Go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. That's a good song. Sometimes I wish we could just start the church service over again. You just spend so much time in the week just surrounded by the world, and then you come to church, and we're only here for a couple hours, and you hear some songs, and I guess sometimes I sit there and feel like I didn't really get an opportunity to worship God as much as I would have really wanted to. So I appreciate being able to come to church and be surrounded by the people of God and the Word of God and singing and good music and get to go back to right back into the thick of it tomorrow and be surrounded by all the world again. So it's an encouragement. Some days, like I said, I just wish I could go back, start it all over again. Good song. Never failed me. I am glad that after, man, what's it been, 3 years now? Man, it's been a long time. 3 years. He hasn't failed me yet. You know what? No, it's been 7 years and God hasn't failed me. It's been 28 years and God hasn't failed me. Because if it wasn't for Him, I don't know if I ever would have made it. I don't know if I ever would have made it here. I don't know ever if I ever would have gotten to come to know Him as my Savior. But the only reason is because He didn't fail me, and I'm thankful for that tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll pick up where we left off in our series. Pastor, I just want to say thank you again. Genuinely, this has humbled me. You know, I talk to myself. That's pretty scary some days, but in that conversation this week, actually it was today, and I had to look at myself in the mirror of my mind and say, yeah, you do not have as good of a handle on this as you think you do. It's been a very humbling experience, but nonetheless, it is always a privilege, and I'm appreciative to be up here to do this. So, Hebrews chapter 12, let's read some scripture, we'll pray, and we'll get into the thoughts for tonight. He says, and that he, I haven't really said it and touched on it, because I'm not doing a book study, but I personally believe that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. Contextually, everything that's said in there, it's very similar to his writings, and I'm not going to go into all that. The scripture doesn't emphasize it. I don't want to make a big deal out of it either, but I do believe Paul wrote the book. And so when I say he, when I say the writer or the author of the book, I am referring to the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know the real author was the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a conversation with somebody this week at work, and you know, he's challenging me on, well, how do we know it hasn't been corrupted and all these men and everything, and got a moment to point them back to who actually wrote the scriptures. And so I appreciate that opportunity. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I hope you have noticed some of those weights that is in your life, and maybe even the besetting sin, and hopefully you have been encouraged to remove those things. I'll ask this. Anybody been... Joe, is that you? Is anybody bold enough? We'll say that. Thank you, Wesley. Brother Bill, this is not a movie theater, sir. No, I'm just kidding. You're fine. Is anybody bold enough to say that over the past few weeks of doing this series that God has actually chastised them? Yeah, Wesley's about to get it tonight. He'll come back with a testimony on Sunday night of how much this series has helped him after the wrath of his father that he's going to have to deal with later. But no, any takers? No? All right. I'll say this. I think sometimes God likes to deal with the preacher that's preaching the message. Even I can say I've been chastened. And it's been interesting. And then God uses it to remind me, hey, let's not forget what we've been reading, what you've been studying in recent days. And sometimes you need those reminders, and I appreciate that. But anyways, it's been a help. Verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now that's almost a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. And I just didn't even realize that until I looked into that this week. But that's what he's quoting there. He says, If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I read that as I was studying, and I was thankful. There is pain in just being a son. But it's a good kind of a pain. It's the pain of a loving father that genuinely cares for his children. And I've said it before, and I think it's worth saying again, that is a pain, a difficulty to simply embrace. Most children in a home that grow up and get disciplined, they don't like that process. And it's really because they don't understand what is actually taking place. They don't understand that a father does that because that father wants what's best for their children and wants to see them be profitable someday. And so there is pain in being a son. In fact, if there's no pain, if there's no correction, I'd be more concerned about being verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that is, all of his children, then are ye bastards and not sons. You can't just live a lascivious, sinful lifestyle with no correction and be able to claim the name of Christ. It doesn't work that way. If it did, then we wouldn't be able to say of God of how loving and caring He is. And so if that's you, you just continue living in sin and you do as you please. You're writing your story. He's not authoring your faith. You are. And you don't have any chastisement. God doesn't put any stumbling blocks in front of you. Then that's a verse of Scripture that would shake me to my core. Because where is the love of God in my life at that point? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It genuinely amazes me, reading Scripture sometimes, and seeing God, He just knows. And sometimes we read it, and we don't even see how it so intricately relates to us. God knows how we're going to receive His correction sometimes. And so He gives us He says, this is probably what's going to happen. This is probably how you're going to respond to it. And I just want you to know, that's not where I want to leave you. I'm trying to get you someplace better. And we've already covered all that in the first couple verses. We have a race to run. The course doesn't just go away. It's there for us to run. We're either going to run it or we're not. And what we allow to weigh us down, what we allow to get in our way, those are the things that are going to keep us from running our race. But God says, listen, I don't want you there. I'm trying to help you resume your course. We talked about that when we looked at the examining process. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I just want to say tonight that I love you, Lord. And I love you because you first loved me, and you have abundantly shown just how much you love me. And I appreciate how you work in our lives, Father. So I'd ask that you'd please bless our services tonight. Touch the reading of your word. Please help the hearing of your word and the heeding of it as we leave this place tonight. Father, I can't thank you enough for your goodness to us, Lord, how much you care for us. And Father, I do thank you for your chastening. Thank you that you do it to see us grow and be better, Lord, and that you don't want to leave us in a place of discouragement, Father. And so I'd ask that you'd please give us understanding tonight and wisdom as we read these things. And I just pray that your people would be helped. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It would probably help if I at least got my message caught up to where we're at tonight. We're not starting over from the beginning, that is for sure. I say I'm humbled because doing a series like this, normally you just write out a message and it's just a one and done. And, you know, you really strive when you only have one slot to preach that message. You're trying to get out every little thought that you thought about as you were trying to prepare that thing. And when it comes to doing a series, you know, the pages start stacking up and you realize just how much is really there. And I think I texted Pastor yesterday and I said, I honestly don't know how you do it. I really don't. Because even though there might be 20 pages of notes here, but the fact of the matter is, literally have not even scratched the surface. I mean, I'm just reading and I'm just trying to just pull out some things that I think would be applicable and I think would be helpful for us. And I'm not even doing a book study. It's just 13 verses of scripture. And I'm sitting here saying, God, I don't know how do you even do a book study? But it's humbled me and encourages me as I go along that. So with that in mind, as I have done this series, I have already learned a few valuable insights. And honestly, I hope that it just helps me in the future. Until then, you all are my audience as I learn and grow in the area of studying and preaching. I am sure, that not everything that I have outlined and put forth already has always been articulated with clarity. There is a lot to balance out when preaching. I've definitely learned that. Moving too fast or too slow, saying too much or not saying enough, outlining the text in a way that muddies it up, or not making enough divisions to express each thought clearly. These are just some of the thoughts that take place in your mind as you're trying to prepare a message. And of course, the always present pressure of time each service. I can't help myself now. I've made a habit to just look up at the clock. Because I know if I don't, we'll be here for 2 hours and I won't realize what happened. And so you always feel that pressure. And here's the thing. Those few things are only logistical. The spiritual side of preaching and what it can accomplish or even what it can hurt, if not done in the right spirit and with the truth of the scriptures, is a whole other side that can be difficult to balance out. In an effort to help with clarity, I want to briefly review just the main aspects of what we have covered thus far and get us all on the same page. I was actually encouraged by this. My wife texted me today. And she said, hey, I've been busy with the baby, or we've been out sick since you've started this, and so I wanted to go back today and watch the messages on YouTube and just sit down, listen, and take notes. I said, oh, that's great. And so then she texted me back with her notes, and she said, did I get it? And she got most of it, but some of them were a little bit wrong. Now, what does that tell me? Maybe there wasn't as much clarity as there could have been. And so, again, as a preacher, as somebody who's You want to be able to articulate what you're trying to get across. And so sometimes it doesn't always come out the way that you planned or the way that you think it will. And, you know, there's no power in an outline. The power is not in the little notes that are jotted down. The power is in the Word of God and what the Spirit wants to say during the message. But for those that like to take notes, it's helpful to have an outline. It helps to divide the text. And so those things are important. I don't want to dismiss them. But all that to say this, I want to be able to help with clarity. And so, again, we'll just briefly review what we have covered thus far to simply get us all on the same page. Now, as you probably already know, I have titled this series, Despise Not Chastening, as that is the ultimate drive through the entirety of this series and the end goal for all that hear it. When we're done with this, I want all of us to be able to confidently say, you know what? I don't despise chastening. No, I now understand what God was trying to do with it. I welcome it. I love that God does that for me. If we do, what I'm trying to accomplish with each message is to get each of us to understand the purpose of chastening, because if we do, we will be much less likely to despise it. Now, there are four exhortations regarding chastening that all contribute to the overall goal in understanding its purpose. So far, we have gone over just one. And so this is why I almost feel like I have to say this, because it's been three messages so far, and we've only gotten through just one of the exhortations. And honestly, we're probably moving at a pretty good pace, but like I said, we're just barely scratching the surface. We've only gone over one of the four exhortations thus far, in which the writer of Hebrews was refocusing them, if you remember that first exhortation. Specifically, he was refocusing them to run in patience. Now, we looked at three aspects of that refocusing, which were encouraging. Do we remember these? Encouraging, examining, and then the last one we looked at was enabling. This week, we will continue with the next exhortation given, which is reminding them to regard their propensity. And so he begins with refocusing them, and now we're moving on to he's trying to remind them. And what he's trying to show is what they are likely to do in response to God's chastening. And can I just say this? How we respond to his chastening means everything. It is absolutely vital to the process. We can acknowledge that there's a purpose behind it. We could even recognize that God wants to use chastening to our benefit. But the fact of the matter is, we're still people. We're still sinners. And sometimes the flesh gets in the way. And how we respond to his chastening will determine either the success or failure of all of his efforts in our life. And so he gets to verse 3, and we're just going to look at verses 3 through 6 tonight. And he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." As I would love to move a little bit faster, at least that was my goal, we're probably not going to get through verse 6 tonight, but we'll get as far as we can. And so we see that this next exhortation, Paul was reminding them to regard their propensity. Their propensity, which is just a fancy way of saying how they were likely to respond to God's correction, was to faint and then despise it, as stated in verse 5. Basically, they would get tired of it, burdened by it, and eventually they would grow to ignore it altogether. I stated earlier in our study that there are various ways that we can respond to correction. The first one pointed out was to get discouraged, and thus the first exhortation regarding the purpose of chastening included an aspect of encouragement, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And I'm thankful that he does. Now, with this second exhortation, he further unfolds another response that we are likely to have to his chastening in our lives, and that is to despise it. Now, that might sound like a harsh word, and you think, no, that couldn't be me. I mean, if God's doing it, I'm not going to despise something like that. But yet we literally do on a day-to-day basis sometimes. As we've already stated before, God's chastisement is not always some huge event that takes place in our life. Sometimes it is. But every time you open up the Word of God, it is a mirror that shows you who you really are, reveals the sin and the weights in your life, And in that moment, God is showing you and shedding light on all those areas that need to be cleaned up. And if you do nothing with that, then you are more guilty of despising correction than you're willing to admit. And I am as well. I don't think we think about it like that sometimes. Every time God shows us something in His Word, as I said last week, if something challenges you, then God wants that to lead to change. Listen, we're not in church to listen to a sermon to take good notes. And some take phenomenal notes, and I hope it's a help to you. But I come to church because I want my life to be transformed. So we have to be careful with that sometimes. Even there's some people that will do their devotions in the morning and they come out with these wonderful notes. I have never been one to do that. I genuinely struggle with it. I just open my Bible and I say, God, just show me something. Speak to me today. God, I need you to point something out in my life. Because I know that there's areas that I'm straying in, and if you don't show me, then I might not see it. And I might not have a great three-point alliterated outline of my devotional time, but the fact of the matter is when He does show me something, He's expecting me to do something with it. And oftentimes, in the routine and just regularity of doing our time with God, we miss all the little things that He's trying to say to us, and we don't do anything about it. And so I think a lot of us can be more guilty of despising His chastening than we realize. Before we jump in, I want you to examine your own experiences of times that God has corrected you, shown you an area you were wrong in, and was teaching you and helping you grow. And I want you to think about how you took it. How did it make you feel? And ultimately, what resulted of it? I'm sure most of us can point to a time where maybe it didn't go so well. We got in the flesh and let emotions take control. And I'm sure we could as well point to a time where you saw what God was doing and chose to take it with patience and are now better for it. We all need reminders, don't we? It amazes me just how easily it is to forget. And often we forget the most valuable things and remember the things that really don't hold much value. Do you ever just go through the cycle of reading your Bible and you come back around on passages that you have read hundreds of times? And you see something and go, I knew what that was. And I have completely forgotten about it. In fact, I haven't even been doing that. It's amazing. Some of the silliest things in life that we will remember. And for some reason, our minds place value on these things. And they float around and, as social media says, live rent-free in your head. But yet the things of God, when you read Proverbs over and over again, he says, my son, forget not my law. Forsake not my commandments. And yet if we were sat down and say, hey, can you list me out some of those laws? What are some of those commandments that we're supposed to be following after? Could you tell me what principles you live by scripturally? And I think sometimes we might draw a blank on it, simply because of how easily it is to just forget. And we forget those things that are actually of significant value, especially spiritual, eternal value. But it is important that we get reminded, because today's victory can turn into tomorrow's fall. If it isn't the devil, then it is our flesh that gets victory over us. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 gives us a warning. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I don't so much think that it is standing well that leads to a fall. I think it is thinking that you're standing well. When you get to a place where in your mind you say, hey, I think I'm doing pretty well at this point. That's when you've got to be careful. Honestly, at no point in time, I'm not saying you can't recognize when things are going well. I'm not saying you can't recognize the areas that God has given you strength in. But if you're not careful, if you allow yourself to get to that place where you're constantly thinking, hey, I'm doing all right for myself. I've got a good flow going in my walk with God. I mean, I'm praying a lot and He seems to be answering my prayers. And honestly, I'm not too worried about things right now. That right there is a dangerous place to get to. Because he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. If we don't position ourselves right, or of course, as the pastor even said it Sunday, if we don't have the right postures, then we can get sideways very quickly. This leads us into our message tonight, reminding us to regard our propensities. What does that mean? It just means you ought to take it seriously. There are two natures in a born-again believer. And you have a choice which nature will have control. And so if you don't keep yourself guarded, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guide thine heart in the way. If you do not have an intentional effort to do those things in your life, then your propensity to follow after the flesh just increases from that point. In these few verses here, I want you to take note of two of them that I see. In verse 3 and 4, actually no, in verses 3 through 6, there are two propensities that I see. Tonight we're only going to look at the first one. I'll give them both to you, that way you can write them down. The first one is that they had a propensity, and so don't we, to overreact to difficulty. Now you might say, no, really? Overreact? I mean, come on, I don't know about that. Trust me. They had the propensity to do it, and so don't we. They had a propensity to overreact to the difficulty, verses 3 through 4, and they had a propensity to overlook God's desires. As we've already stated, God has a purpose in this thing. And so you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to overreact to what God's trying to do, or you're going to overlook what He's trying to do. We're going to deal with that first one tonight. They had a propensity to overreact to the difficulty. Basically, they got to thinking that they had it tough and that surely that merited a good enough reason to back off rather than lean in. Now, here's how it happens. Bad behavior gets called out, and instead of being spiritual about it, you get sour over it. Ever been there? You take it home, mull it over in your mind until you've twisted it into a way that satisfies your own narrative, that protects your pride, and before you know it, instead of resuming your course, you slow down and you back off. Or you take it and victimize yourself and allow experiences to be excuses. Both of those are an overreaction to God's chastening in our lives. Now you say, well, Brother Jake, how'd you know that? Man, you seem to detail that out pretty well. Because I've done it. Isn't that something? But in the propensity to overreact, we are given two reasons here that we shouldn't. And I'm thankful for them. He says in verse 3, for consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Literally, what was that, the verse tonight? Luke 6, but the disciple is not greater than his Lord. Jesus told them, listen, if they called me Beelzebub, and you're, man, I'm butchering this reference, but basically, if you're a part of this household, and that's what they're doing to me, what do you think they're going to do to you? The servant's not greater than his master, or whatever he said. If they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute you. The problem is we don't always take the time to consider him. That's why verse 2 said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I'll tell you what would solve a lot of our problems that we get bent out of shape over in our Christianity is if we just take the time to consider what Christ endured. I want you to see that the first reason tonight that we shouldn't overreact is the endurance of Christ. It's so simple, genuinely. One of the greatest needs in Christianity and for each individual blood-bought child of God, remember that, blood-bought child of God, is to consider what Christ endured. The absolute opposition that he faced from his own people all the way to his crucifixion is a level of opposition that we can never face. We could be met with severe persecution and even lose our lives. But here's what's, to me, so significant about this. We will never, ever face what Jesus faced, even unto death. And the reason why is because we do not have the capacity to love and care for people the way he did. Therefore, any opposition, any rejection that we receive is of no greater hurt than what he experienced. He had the power to heal people. Not only that, that power to heal was present with people, his own people, and yet they rejected him. We get all bent out of shape sometimes when we go through the smallest thing and or we get rejected. Most of the time, we don't even get rejected because we're not doing anything to even reach people. And so how, you start to really dig into this, how foolish it is when we get to a place that we despise chastening. For him to endure the hatred and pain for all of the love and healing that he offered will always be of greater endurance than ourselves. I think that's so important to remember. Such contradiction was from none other than those that needed him the most, yet they rejected him. I am sure glad that he didn't overreact. Could you imagine if Jesus acted the way that we acted sometimes? With the people he had to deal with, he never would have accomplished the goal. Never would have made it. I'm sure glad that he didn't overreact, get in his feelings, and spoil the entire purpose of why he came. So how is it that we can't keep the same mentality for ourselves and our mission? We have a race to run. And we will let all kinds of little things stop us from running that race. Considering what he endured helps us to prevent getting to a point of giving up. And he says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This essentially means to lose spirit, to relax to a point of despair and unprofitability. If Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, then why do we get so down? Not even over persecution, but over God trying to work in our lives. The whole goal is for our profitability, yet we overreact and it renders us useless. And can I just say this? The devil loves that. Man, he'll have a field day with that. If we have a propensity to overreact to something good, the devil jumps right on that and takes advantage of it. He wants nothing more than to see us respond to God's loving correction with discouragement and despair. He has no problem whispering in your ear that someone who loves you wouldn't do that. Hey, listen, if they really cared about you, man, they wouldn't have said that to you. You think somebody that genuinely wants to see your good is going to say something that would hurt you? But we don't use Scripture as our defense, and remember that faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You got to be careful with that. The devil loves to get in your ear and start whispering things that just simply aren't true. But you know what? In your overreaction, remember this. The devil will provide you with comfort to hinder you from running your race. But God will provide you with correction. And he does that to keep us from veering from our path. And not only that, but falling prey to the destruction of the devil. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs, it's Proverbs 25:12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. I like to use that one at home. My wife does not like it when I use that verse. Because she says, hey, it would be an ornament of gold if you were wise, a wise reprover. And I have to say, hey, if you disregard instruction, you're a fool. Proverbs says that. I want to ask you this, and we'll move on. Do you overreact when God tries to correct you? Now remember, he uses people to do it sometimes. Sometimes it's your pastor. Sometimes it's your Sunday school teacher. Sometimes it's just a spiritual person in the church. Can I just say this? If you've ever been the one to do that, to be the one to point something out, that's not easy to do that. It is extremely difficult. Remember that when you're on the receiving end. Remember that it took a lot just for them to get to the point to even say anything to you. But they did it enough because they said, you know what? The Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. If I'm going to be a friend to that person, then I'm going to have to wound them. And it's not done in a bad spirit. But remember that. Why would we overreact? But sometimes we do. How do you respond when he uses spiritual people in your life to point things out? This is a propensity for us all, and one thing that we can do to avoid it is to consider what Christ endured and understand that someone that suffered for us is seeking to help us. Last one tonight that I'll give you. We saw the endurance of Christ as a reason not to overreact. But secondly, we see the extent of our conflict. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, I'm going to allow Matthew Henry to say it, because he says it a whole lot better than I did. But he says this concerning this verse, and of course, I think it is said very well. He, that is the writer of Hebrews, owns that they had suffered much. They had been striving to an agony against sin. Here, the cause of the conflict was sin. And to be engaged against sin is to fight in a good cause, for sin is the worst enemy both to God and man. Somebody points out sin in your life, they're trying to show you and remind you that's the enemy. You shouldn't want to hold on to those things. Our spiritual warfare is both honorable and necessary, for we are only defending ourselves against that which would destroy us. It amazes me. Sometimes we get real close and comfortable and cozy up to something that literally seeks to devour us. And we act like it's our friend. If it should get the victory over us, we fight for ourselves, for our lives, and therefore ought to be patient and resolute. Every Christian is enlisted under Christ's banner to strive against sin, against sinful doctrines, sinful practices, and sinful habits and customs, both in himself and in others. He puts them in mind that they might have suffered more, that they had not suffered as much as others, for they had not yet resisted unto blood. They had not been called to martyrdom as yet, though they knew not how soon they might be. And so he says, learn here. Our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, does not call his people out to the hardest trials at first, but wisely trains them up by less sufferings to be prepared for greater. Isn't that amazing to see the level of care God has for us? He will not put new wine in the weak vessels. He is the gentle shepherd who will not overdrive the young ones of the flock. It becomes Christians to take notice of the gentleness of Christ in accommodating their trial to their strength. They should not magnify their afflictions, but should take notice of the mercy that is mixed with them, and should pity those who are called to the fiery trials to resist to blood, not to shed the blood of their enemies, but to seal their testimony with their own blood. I'm sure we could take a trip to Nigeria tonight and see just the absolute horrific scene that is taking place with Christians over there. They have resisted unto blood, but we haven't. Christians should be ashamed to faint under less trials. These aren't my words. This is Matthew Henry, all right? Christians should be ashamed to faint under less trials when they see others bear up under greater and do not know how soon they may meet with greater themselves. If we have run with the footmen and they have wearied us, how shall we contend with horses? If we be wearied in a land of peace, what shall we do in the swellings of Jordan? In closing tonight, I will ask you this. If you truly examine the extent of your conflicts in your life, how much of the afflictions do you magnify rather than noticing God's mercy in them? It is amazing. What's the famous saying? We'll make a mountain out of a molehill. Take something so small and insignificant, just something that God's trying to do in your life, and you make a huge deal out of it, and you end up not being profited by any of it. How sad it is when we so often fail to regard our propensities and allow the flesh and the devil to gain victory. And that is why the world mocks us. Because honestly, that's just what they see. They see us fall under sometimes the slightest pressure, and they see Christians that just overreact. And so I'll ask you this tonight. Is that what they see of you? Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Just a short, simple message, Lord, but just in a couple verses, Father, there are some very convicting thoughts here. And realizing, Father, that you know, Lord, that we have a tendency to get discouraged. You know that we have a tendency to decline and even despise chastening sometimes, but you give us reasons not to, Lord, and you point it out to us, and for that I'm thankful. Each of us has the ability to do this at any point in time, Lord, and it has such an impact on our lives, whether we realize that or not. And so I'd ask tonight that you'd please help just these simple truths settle in our hearts and help us to utilize them in the days to come, Father, and look to you and embrace your corrective hand in our life. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.